Hebrews 2, verse 5 through. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father in heaven, as we examine this text this morning, would you help us to understand this truth? Would you help us to see in this passage the supremacy of your Son? And that all things will be put under his feet. And that he will reign forever. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into light. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you that your word is true. We ask, Father, that you would help us this morning to fix our eyes on our Savior. We ask that you would keep us from lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, anything that would draw us away from you, that would draw the eyes of our faith off of Christ our Savior. Please help us to pay attention this morning, as this text is hard to grasp. Would you guide us and give us your wisdom with your Spirit? In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So, as we go through this book of Hebrews, we must remember that the primary focus of this book is the supremacy and the superiority of Christ in all things. If we forget that, we will lose the context of the passages we will be studying, and things won't make sense. The overarching theme and the end goal of this entire book is a vision of the exalted Christ. To look at how Christ is better than everything else. He is superior to all that has come before him. He is the fulfillment of all the shadows, all of the types, all of the prophecies in the Old Testament which foreshadowed him. He is better at every office. He's a better prophet. He's a better priest. And he is a better king than any who came before him. So in this passage, we pick up the discussion which we left off of at the end of chapter 1. We were returning to this argument that is in chapter 1 regarding the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 1 left off with this discussion demonstrating the superiority of Christ over the angels. We saw in the last verse of chapter 1 this statement regarding the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So we saw that the angels are ministering spirits, servants for our benefit. Then after this brief word of exhortation in verses 1 through 4, we pick up in chapter 2, verse 5, a continuation of this discussion. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. Continues, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him, that is Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The largest portion of our text is taken from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. We see that the focus of this psalm is speaking about man, mankind in general. But we will see that ultimately, as far as the second portion of this passage goes, man has not attained to that which God designed for him, but that Christ has. So God did not subject the world to come to angels, we see, but rather he put that creation in subjection to man. When God created Adam, he entered into a covenant with Adam, which we call the Adamic covenant. In God's plan of redemption, we see two primary covenants in the scriptures and several sub-covenants, if you will. We have the covenant of works, and then last, the covenant of grace. The covenant of works began with the Adamic covenant in the Garden of Eden. We see that if Adam had obeyed, we would see all of creation in perfect subjection under the feet of man. We would see a perfect world with man established as head over it under God. We would see man crowned with glory and honor, as our text says, even above the heavenly creatures, the angels. But notice our text says, you have made him for a little while lower than the angels, implying that this was a temporary condition, after which, if man passed the test, would be given a position above the angels and have dominion over them as well as the rest of creation. However, man did not obey. God gave Adam, as the representative of our human race, dominion over creation. However, Adam sinned. And as the prototype and representative of the entire human race, he plunged the entire human race, as well as the rest of creation, into the fall. So man, who was supposed to be king over creation, to have dominion over it, because he failed to keep his side of the covenant, lost his grip on what God had given him, and also plunged all of creation into the bondage of corruption. Man lost the purpose God had given him and failed the test. So when we see this part of the passage which says, you have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands, and you have put all things in subjection under his feet, this has not been realized. The next verse says that for in subjecting all things to him, God left nothing that is not subject to man. But, he says, now we do not see all things subjected to him. So what went wrong? We see that man is in this position because he failed the test. This was ultimately designed by God in his perfect plan to glorify himself by demonstrating in the end that man is incapable of attaining to any sort of glory or greatness in himself. And that man is incapable of retaining perfection in himself. This is to show ultimately that God must be the one and the only one to receive the praise and glory for anything good that we have or anything good in us. It was ultimately purposed to demonstrate the manifold perfections of God in his dealings with us subsequently. For example, his mercy, his love, his patience, etc. It was to demonstrate that every good and perfect thing comes from God, and that we are incapable of earning anything, achieving any glory in ourselves. It was to magnify the superiority of Christ in the end, in all things, as he would demonstrate his supremacy in his perfect and complete accomplishment of everything man failed at. It was predetermined by the Father that Christ should be the perfect and ultimate man, so that he would receive first and foremost all of the blessings, titles, and positions that was held out to man had he obeyed. This was designed so that Christ would be all in all, that all things would sum up in him as the ultimate, supreme, glorious Son of God, to the glory of God the Father, as the Son is subject to him. So our text says that even though we do not yet see everything in subjection to the dominion of man, or mankind crowned with glory and honor, it says in verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus went through this same test. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, it says, we see this is a reality in him. It says, we see him crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. So we see that Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Now, when it says of Jesus, him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, this indicates his incarnation. He was, as we will see in a later verse 17 of this chapter, made like his brothers in every respect, in order to be our perfect representative. He took upon himself human flesh and all the weakness and frailty which comes with it. He was made to be like one of us, so that he could be the second Adam, a second representative of the entire human race, and a perfect one. He did not fail the test as Adam failed. He passed the test perfectly, excelling flawlessly at every point. He accomplished purification for sins by himself on the cross, by the perfect sacrifice of himself, so as to secure an eternal redemption for his people, having erased the curse of the fall, which was upon them. Therefore, our text says that he, as the ultimate man, has been crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So in Scripture, we see three primary offices given to man: prophet, priest, and king. However, the book of Hebrews shows us how man has failed to fulfill his commission in each of these offices, but Christ has perfectly fulfilled them in every way. This demonstrates man's complete inability to accomplish what God has commanded in himself. It also demonstrates Christ's superiority in all these things. The reason why he is able to accomplish these things that man failed at is because in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Therefore, he is self-sufficient to accomplish all these things that man failed at. Thus, he, being both the Son of God and the perfect Son of Man, attains to and inherits the fullness of all those things which God promised for obedience to his covenants. So Christ attained to that inheritance which Adam squandered, because he was the only true covenant keeper. So he was born of a woman so that he would genuinely be, Son of Man. He was born of a virgin who conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the sin nature from Adam is passed down through the Father, who is the head of the household. So Jesus was born of man in regard to the flesh, but born of God in regard to the Spirit. Now we see our text says that all things will be put in subjection to him. We know that although he now does reign over and through his church, that it is not only and ultimately this world which we see now that is the fullest fulfillment of that, but it is the world to come, that is the new heavens and the new earth, in which he will remain, in which he will reign forever. That is when all things will be brought fully in subjection to his prescriptive will, and his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet, and death, the last enemy, will be defeated. We see that our text says at the end of verse 9, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Being the perfect man, he acquired for himself that inheritance which was promised to Adam from the beginning, which he squandered, that is, the subjection of all creation to himself. Man is barred from receiving that inheritance, however, because we have received the sin nature from Adam, through which we are all deserving of death, as the scriptures say, for the wages of sin is death. But when Christ went to Calvary, he, being our appointed representative, the second Adam, experienced the suffering of death on behalf of all his people, thereby erasing from our account the curse of the fall, which was inherited through our fathers from Adam. Thus removed that curse which was keeping us from ever receiving that inheritance. This secured for us an eternal redemption, freeing us from the curse of the fall, so that now for those of us who are in him, we have now through his work been adopted by the Father and made to be fellow heirs with Christ, receiving through his work imputed to us the eternal inheritance that he has secured, which is the subjection of all things to himself. Here we have an amazing thing, that those who are born again through the work of Christ actually receive and attain to what would have been the original destiny of Adam had he obeyed. This is because the second Adam has done what the first Adam demonstrated that man could not do. The Son of God and the Son of Man was the perfect covenant keeper on our behalf. We see this subjection of creation to the saints in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. He says, "For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption, under the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And we know that the creation we now see will be burned up because it has been corrupted by sin. But the new and perfect creation in the world to come is the creation which will be put in subjection to us under Christ, who is subject to the Father. So we see that God created Adam as the representative of the human race. God created man for a certain purpose. And God gave him dominion over creation. To be made for a little while lower than the angels, and then to be crowned with glory and honor, to be appointed over the works of his hands, that all things would be in subjection under his feet. But man failed the test. We sinned against God. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've lost the purpose, the design for which God created us to fulfill. But in Christ, we see that whoever is in Him, we can still receive all of the blessings of that inheritance in Him, in the new creation, in the new heavens, in the new earth, which is undefiled by sin. Because He, the perfect man, was the perfect covenant keeper on behalf of its people. So that in Him, we can receive what was promised to Adam in the beginning, had he obeyed. And we will receive in Him, therefore, even dominion over the heavenly beings. That is, dominion over the angels. Because notice what He calls angels. Servants. And then see what He calls us. Sons of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. You see, through the blood of Christ and through what He has accomplished, we receive this as believers. And it even says that we will with Him judge the earth. Now, when our text says, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. Some rip this kicking and screaming out of context and wrongly construe it to imply that Jesus died for every single person who ever lived. This is nonsense. The word here for everyone can't be used to prove anything like that. You might say, of course it can. You might say, after all, it says everyone. Well, let me give you an example of why not. Suppose that after my son's birthday party, someone asks how it went, and I reply, Levi had lots of fun, and everyone had a piece of cake. When I say everyone in that context, are you going to assume that every single person on the entire planet had a piece of Levi's birthday cake? No. It's to be understood by the context that I'm referring to everyone that was there at the birthday party. Similarly, when we see the words all or everyone in regard to those whom Jesus died, we should bring them into the context, or see them in the context of the whole of Scripture and the redemptive history. And we should see that it is referring to those who are the elect from before the foundation of the world. This can't be used as some sort of argument for universalism. The whole of Scripture is so clear about that. That's why we need to have a biblical hermeneutic, to examine Scripture by Scripture, to examine every passage in the context of the whole of the revealed will of God. If Jesus had died for every single person who had ever lived, every single person who ever lived would be saved, because everyone's sins would be paid for in full by Christ on the cross. And no one would go to hell, because it would be unjust for God to send someone to hell whose sins were already paid for in full. The idea of a merely potential redemption as well is entirely unbiblical. You see, if the redemption Christ accomplished was not actual, meaning if it did not actually secure eternal life for those whom He died, then no one could be saved. So who did Jesus die for? The answer? Those whom God foreknew and predestined from before the foundation of the world, these He gave to the Son. And Jesus died for those whom the Father gave Him. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 17:6, Jesus says in His prayer to the Father, I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to me. In John 10:24, says the Jews had gathered around him and they were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So Jesus died for every man, everyone the Father gave him. And he has paid the debt each one of us owed in full. And no one is able to undo this. No one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. Because the same people, to the man whom God chose from before the foundation of the world, are the same that Jesus died for, and the same that he receives into glory. This is why our salvation is eternally secure. And no scheme of man, not even the gates of hell itself, will prevail to separate us from his great love. There is a solid, gold, unbreakable chain which the Almighty himself has forged, to which we are secured by Christ, who is the steadfast anchor of the soul, which will draw us up to glory. Romans 8:29 speaks of this golden chain. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when our text says, "so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone," we see that through his death on the cross, he has accomplished redemption for us, through which we receive the adoption as sons and become fellow heirs with Christ. And because we are fellow heirs with him, we will reign with him forever. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the transgression of the one, the first Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, "For as a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Revelation 5:7-10. We see his reign that we shall enjoy forever under Christ, under whom all things are put in subjection. Revelation 5, verses 7 through 10 says, "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We shall reign with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We will receive that which was for Adam had he obeyed, but he did not receive. Because our elder brother, Christ, our perfect representative, has kept the covenant perfectly for us. He obeyed the word of the Lord for us. And in his death, through his death, through his gospel, we receive that inheritance in him. Revelation 22 speaks of this. And starting in verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be anything accursed there, in the new heavens and the new earth, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "The saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." So when we reign with him in the world to come forever, we will be under him, that is, under Christ, who is under subjection to the Father, so that God will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15 explains this. It says, "For since by a man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, for in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For it says, he has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, Father, is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that is the Father, so that God may be all in all. So we see in this text in Hebrews, we have seen that Jesus is the greatest prophet, in that we saw in the beginning of chapter 1 how God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways. But in these last days, he spoke to us through his Son. And that his Son is the very radiance of the glory of God, and he's the exact representation of his nature. And he fully has revealed the Father to us. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So he's been the perfect and ultimate prophet in that he has perfectly revealed God to us. The author of Hebrews goes on to demonstrate the superiority of Christ to the angels, demonstrating that the reason he is superior to angels is in that they are servants. He is the king. They are creatures. He is the Creator. He is the Son of God. And they are his subjects. And he reigns over them. They are ministering spirits sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. And then whenever we get to chapter 2, verse 5, we see this discussion that all things are placed in subjection under Christ, including the angels, and also that it is not the angels under which all things are put in subjection. But in fact, in the beginning, the subjection of all things was supposed to be inherited by man had he obeyed, of course under God. But seeing that man failed to be the covenant keeper, seeing that man failed in the task God had given him, in the test God had set for him, we don't see everything in subjection to man. We don't see all things in subjection to him. We don't see man now higher than the angels. We don't see man crowned with glory and honor over the works of the hands of God, things in subjection under the feet of man, because man failed. So it's not to angels, and it's not to man that the world has been subjected, even though it was in one sense supposed to be man, but it is Christ. Because it says we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, who went through that test as the first Adam and passed that test. We see him, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, we see him achieving this inheritance. We see him crowned with glory and honor, crowned as king, all things in subjection under his feet because of the suffering of death. And then we see that by the grace of God, he has tasted death for everyone. Meaning that by God's grace, in his death on the cross, in his work on the cross, he has accomplished on behalf of us, his people, what we could not do, what we failed at. And he has saved us from that curse which prevented us from attaining to that for which we were designed. And not only that, as he saved us from that curse, but in his death on the cross, he has accomplished purification for our sins. He has accomplished redemption for our sins, so that in him we inherit the promised blessing of the covenant of works, because he kept that covenant. So that in him, under whom all things are under subjection, in him we also receive that inheritance and are fellow heirs with him and will reign with him. And will even, it says, with him judge the earth and judge the fallen angels. So, in Christ, though the human race has fallen short of the glory of God and failed to be a covenant keeper, those who are in Christ, because of his work, because of his keeping the covenant, receive that promised inheritance and will reign with him in all things in future glory. Creation will be subjected to us, his people, even the heavenly beings. Because it says, we have been made a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, and we are now called sons of God. See the greatness of what God has done for us. He has taken the lowest of the low, vile sinners, worms, who had sinned against God, fallen short of the glory of God, broken his covenant, deserving of death, judgment, and hell. He has chosen from that lot a people to be His own sons, so that we in Christ are now called His brothers and fellow heirs with Christ. And we in Christ will inherit all things. What an amazing story. Talk about rags to riches. We were the filthiest rags. He has taken us. And by the blood of His Son, by the blood of the eternal covenant, by the blood of His glorious sacrifice, He has washed us. He has made us clean. The Father has placed on us the robes of His own Son. He has adopted us and made us His children, sons of God, fellow heirs with Christ. In Revelation 15, we see the end, the realization of this ultimate reign of Christ about which we are speaking, under whom we will reign with Him as His fellow heirs, for He is our elder brother. Revelation 15, verses 15 through 18. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So all glory be to Christ, be to God for what He has done. He has accomplished what we could not do. He is superior, far superior. So He has now been crowned with glory and honor. And on top of that, He, in His suffering of death, has accomplished redemption for our sins, so that we too would reign with Him and would in Him inherit all things. Truly, there is none like Him in all the heavens and in all the earth and under the earth. And His dominion, His kingdom will have no end. We need to remember this is ultimately not about us. This is ultimately so that seeing what God has done for us, we would give glory and praise and honor to Him. This is so that we would see what rags we were, what filthy worms we were, and what in Christ God has made us to be, what He has called us to be. Sons of God, fellow heirs with Christ. This is designed, this glorious gospel is designed, that through that, in seeing that, all praise and all glory would go to Him and not to us. As the psalm says, not to us, but to Your name be glory. Because it is all Him. It is not in us. We failed at every point. From Adam all the way to the end. Every command which God has given, every covenant which God has given, man has failed to keep his end. Man has failed at every point in himself. Man has fallen short of God's glory. We have proven ourselves incapable, unworthy, and unable at every point. But Christ has proven Himself capable, worthy, and able.
at every point. Revelation 5, verse 11 says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." So it is all for his glory in the end. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all things will be subjected to him. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your glorious gospel. We thank you for who your Son is. We thank you for what he has done for us on that tree. He in his body bore our sins. He bore in his body the full brunt of the wrath that was justly due us on our behalf, that we might receive his righteousness. Through that the record of debt against us would be canceled. And through him, to receive eternal glory, the promised inheritance to those who keep your covenant. We praise you, Father, but we know that we could not keep your covenant, and that at every point we have failed. All of us, men who have been prophets, have failed to fully reveal you, failed to fully, gloriously preach the fullness of your character, to fully and accurately, completely represent you. We've fallen short. Christ, he has revealed you fully, seeing the very image, the very radiance of your glory. We thank you that though every man who has ever been a priest has failed, has never actually accomplished atonement for sins, has never actually succeeded in bringing any man to you, has never succeeded in truly being in himself a mediator between man and you, we thank you that Christ is the perfect great high priest. He has succeeded in attaining the perfect sacrifice for sins to bring us to you, and through his work giving us this eternal inheritance. We thank you, Father, though every king that has ever lived among men has failed, your Son has succeeded, is crowned with glory and honor, that all things will be subjected to him, that all things are under his reign, under his feet. We thank you that as the great, greatest prophet, our great high priest, the King of Kings, We thank you that in Him you have given us this glorious inheritance to reign with Him forever. We thank you for the adoption as sons through which we receive these eternal blessings. Would what you have done drive us to be in awe of you, of your glory? Would it drive us to praise you, to worship you, to give all glory and honor to you, as we recognize that none of this is of us, but it is all of you and your work. Because we have failed. We have not attained. We have not been victorious. But you, your Son, have accomplished for us what we could not do, and given us that to which we could not attain. So will we glorify your name for what you have done? Would our song forever be, not to us, O God, but to your name be glory, what you have done, what you have accomplished by your mighty hand, through the blood of the covenant, blood of your eternal Son. Thank you, Father. All glory be to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.